Morning.
Good morning.
We say Happy Easter. Is that what we say? Merry Christmas, Happy Easter. I like these holidays. I always thought in a church meeting, there should be on these days special music, a lot of congregational singing, and that the people who speak shouldn't have to speak too long, but get right to the point of what the day is about. And I'd like you to open up this morning to Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now, if you read Luke chapter 23, you'll find a lot's going on. There's been the trial before Pilate. He's been taken to Herod. He's been brought back. Our Lord has been beaten. Pilate wanted to release him. The people wanted Barabbas released. Barabbas was released. And our Lord was beaten, lost some blood, put a crown of thorns on his head. And our Lord would be very traumatized by all of this, as he would be dragged out of the city to be crucified. And when our Lord was made to carry the cross down the street up to the hill of the skull, there were many people present. If you read from verses 26 to the end of the chapter, you will find a lot of different groups of people there, a lot of different kinds of people. And as you look at each of these groups of people, it's not hard to see that there are people like that in the world today. Some of them believed, some of them did not. And so it's interesting. And many people stood by while he was led up to die. Yet there wasn't any unanimous decision as to whether this man was the Son of God, who he was, and why he was dying. And as you read it, you will see there are probably a lot more people there than we would imagine. The cross of Christ is a way of distinguishing people, man from man, women from women. And it's probably what we call the acid test regarding our ideas about the person of Jesus Christ and about God and salvation. The cross is everything. And of course, the resurrection is part of that. The world divides people into classes. There's rich, there's poor, there's high and low, learned, ignorant, fortunate, and unfortunate. And God, however, sees it differently. God sees people either in Christ or outside of Christ. And that's true. You either believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you belong to Him and your destiny is in Him, or you are outside of Christ and it makes no difference what you are and what you accomplish. And so God sees him differently. And God has a way of separating people. He judges them by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to go through this morning and look at some of these. Now, I'm going to go rather rapidly. Time is short, but I don't care. It helps me to edit this as I go through it and not get too sidetracked. As each of these people come in sight of the cross, there's a different reaction. There is something about each one of these people, and they judge the cross. They judge Jesus Christ in specific ways. They gaze upon him, but they don't all see the same thing. They don't all see that he's God's Son dying for sin. They don't all see that he's the Savior. Now, in verse 26, and they led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country and laid him on the cross, on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Who is Simon? He's from Cyrene. He's from northern Africa, and Cyrene is where modern Tripoli is. There were a large number of Jews in North Africa, Alexandria, a large number, well-educated. That's where the Old Testament was translated into Greek. They even had their own synagogue in Jerusalem because there would be so many of them coming. And most likely these men, I think, were Hellenized Jews. They probably spoke Greek. Some of them, I think, did not speak Hebrew. But our Lord was suffering the trauma of loss of blood, and he grabbed this man. Now, he's on his way into Jerusalem. Maybe he's heard about what has been going on. I think he's coming for the Passover. Maybe he even went to stay to the day of Pentecost. It's a long trip. But the Roman soldiers grab him. Here, you, carry it. He has no power over it. It's one of those things in life that happens. Why did this happen to me? Why am I singled out this way? And they grab him and they put the cross on him. Now, Mark 15:21 names his two sons. Mark named two sons of Simon. They are Alexandria and Rufus. And the very fact that they mention his name signifies to me that he was a believer or became a believer, and that his sons later on became a believer. There's no other reason to mention the name. When this was written, Simon of Cyrene singles him out, and Mark singles out his two sons as believers. So I like to take it that there were notable people in the church. But at this particular time, when he's singled out and the cross is laid on him, he's compelled to carry it. There's no choice. Roman government, you come, you do it. You're under their orders. And he's compelled. He was compelled to carry the cross. And I would imagine later on, as he became a Christian, he would really understand a little bit more about what it was to bear the cross. But what I want to focus on is here, is that he was compelled to carry it. He was made to carry it. But I can tell you this, if you've been hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's some reason why you don't want to believe, I can tell you this, God will not compel you. He's not going to compel you. He may put you in circumstances like Simon, where you are suddenly exposed to something that opens up to you a better understanding. But you'll never be compelled. He will put you in these circumstances. And in these circumstances, the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. But you must learn that you have the responsibility to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that the Holy Spirit will not compel you. And I imagine what an education it was for this man. At first he was carrying it, and he was probably upset that his plans were changed, and maybe he had to go to somebody's house in Jerusalem, and they're inspecting him at a certain time. And suddenly he's carrying it. And he stays up there and he watches this. He wants to know what's going on. And we find that he is singled out by name, and his two sons are singled out by name as believers. And so he carries his cross, and it means self-denial. And I invite you to come to know Christ as your personal Savior, tell you this, that God's not going to force you or compel you. Not going to do it. He's going to put you in a place where you may understand the way you've never understood before. But he's not going to compel you to do it. Now, we must move on. Now, Verse 27 says, and there followed a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Now these women were following him in a great multitude, and we don't know anything about them. Were these all believers? I actually, from reading this, I'm going to say this. I take it they were not. They were sympathizers. They were the kind of people who sympathized with suffering. They watched three men walk by, not only Jesus Christ. And there were people who had a heart for those who suffer, those who hurt, those who they feel are harshly punished. Because of what our Lord says. The Lord looked over there, verse 28. But turning to them, Jesus, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and your children. And he begins to speak about the judgment of Jerusalem. Well, there will be a judgment coming soon on Jerusalem, and it will become later. In 70 AD, Roman general Titus is going to enter Jerusalem, and he's going to sack it, he's going to kill people, and he's going to tear buildings down. And it's going to be a time of great suffering. And later on, in the future, there will be suffering. But so as our Lord looks to them, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Judgment is coming. There are people who have great sympathy for those who suffer, great emotion toward religion, great emotion toward things. But they don't believe. They don't understand why Jesus Christ died on the cross. So these mourners, are they only motivated by pity? Jesus' answer indicates that they probably are not believers. I won't make an absolute out of that. I won't be dogmatic, but I kind of see it that way. And he turns to them and reminds them that judgment is coming. People who go to church, and then people who are religious, and I was for years, and I went to Mass, and I saw the crucified Savior on a cross, and I went through this Sunday after Sunday and taking the Eucharist and very emotionally involved in this religion and very emotionally involved in the sufferings of Christ. I just didn't know what it meant. And it took me a long time to understand that. So, there are many around us who, like these emotional women, are animated by sympathy of genuine pity and compassion for the Savior. But do they understand the work of Calvary? Today, there are people all over the United States going to churches, hearing sermons, listening to this, listening to the story, reading these stories, and one wonders if they really fully understand. So there's a large crowd there, and they are taken up with this, and they fail to admit that Christ claims as master and their own personal need of saving grace. Sometimes former religious people are the hardest people to reach because they've been brought up in such a way with all of the religion and all of the ceremonies and all of the stories, and they're the hardest people to reach because they cannot focus on the cross. They can't just put everything aside and just focus on the cross. Why is this man dying? Why is this innocent man dying? And it wasn't until I did that on a train coming back from California that I fully understood that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And all I had to do was come to Him by faith. So, let me put it this way. Jesus, when He turned to Him, He doesn't want our pity. He doesn't want our patronage. He doesn't want our sympathy. He doesn't want our size. He wants our recognition. that there on the cross he's dying for our sins, shedding his blood. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So there's this group of people, and a large group of people, and the women, are they professional mourners? There were those. I've been to churches a couple of times in my life where they have professional mourners. And they all sit up in the front row and the front pew, and they're all dressed alike, and they're professional mourners for the person who is in the casket. It's part of their culture. And so Elijah said, "Don't weep for me." His death led to the destruction of Jerusalem, because his death and his resurrection would save many people, and the church would begin, and the Jewish nation had to suffer for their rejection of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to verse 35. I'm going to, right now, verse 32, I'm going to skip the two criminals for this time. We'll come back to them. Verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Now, this is sad. The rulers are to be the moral, the spiritual, the ethical leaders of the people. They are the ones who know the law. They're to tell the truth. And they're to make it clear. And when you read here, you'll find that they're conniving, lying. And they're not telling the truth. They want him dead. And I think it's interesting. It said they sneered. In the Greek, it means to turn their nose up. Huh. Save others, can't save himself. And these are the people we look to. We look to these leaders as ones who are morally and ethically and spiritually correct. And I did. And I found out after I came to know Christ as my Savior that these people, as sincere as they did not have any effect in my life coming to know Christ as Savior. And so this crowd, and they might have heard his parables. You go back and you read. He talks about parables, and they know what he's saying. And they hassle him. Say, their hearts are so hard, they won't listen to his parables. They know he's talking about them. And they've seen his miracles. What have they said? Well, it's of the devil. Say, he has to have been doing them by the power of Satan. And so these people have been around. They might even admire some of his nice lessons. But they did not trust him as their Savior. They wanted him dead. And they connived so that he would die. And I think it's awful, really awful, when we cannot look to our leaders. And I can tell you this, if we can't look to spiritual leaders, and if we can't look to our leaders to tell us the truth, to be morally and ethically correct, we're in trouble. Deep trouble. And the people listen to them. Money planted people in the crowd. Remember, crucify him. They went downtown and they picked some rough guys and said, "You want $20? That's enough for a couple snorts or a couple puffs. Here's $20. You come and you stand there, you stand there, you stand there. And when I kind of give the signal, You start screaming, crucify him! And there are people today, no doubt, in this world, who pretend to be leaders, pretend to be leaders of the community, leading us into what should be the proper moral things and ethical things, according to their view, but mocking Jesus Christ. And these people, these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, priests, scribes, elders, derided him and sneered at him and gloated over his agonies. Many average person followed him. Matthew 27:42, they mocked him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And they led people in another direction. The priest, let me read this. The priest stand for the nationally recognized religion, which is divine law of morality and ethical behavior. They used lies to pressure the civil power to commit judicial murder of an innocent man. What kind of behavior will prevail in a society that has lost all respect for justice, law, morality, religion, and God? And here are the people we look to. Well, we must move on. Now, later on in Acts chapter 6, it said a great many of them believed. And the reason for that is, I believe, is the body was missing. There's no body. Right? And they didn't have the body. Somebody said, well, they had the body. What if they had the body? Just drag it in the public square, throw it down and say, there. You can line up all morning and walk past. And if the Romans had it, they would have solved the whole stinking thing by presenting the body. And it appears to me that what took place in the early stages of the church and Acts was so powerful by the change of lives and people coming to know Christ as Savior that many of these leaders could no longer deny it. Well, and Paul's testimony too, as a former Pharisee, he said, I rejected Christ ignorantly in unbelief. Another group of people were there, besides the rulers, verse 36, were the soldiers who mocked him. Now these men are hard. They've lived hard lives. These men are chosen for this task because the hardness of their hearts and they're used to cruelty and life is hard. And they're chosen for that task. That's their job. Because they feel no pain, they feel no sympathy. And so these soldiers, verse 36, and mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. A lot of people in this world who are hard. You've been maybe through war. Wonder why they had to be chosen among others. People whose lives and their background and the way they were raised and their family. And while they're growing up, their hearts are hard. Hard. Nothing gets through. Talked to a police officer who worked down at the jail downtown. And he said, there are people who come in here and they've done some terrible things and they have absolutely no feeling at all that they've done anything wrong. They're just numb, apathetic. willing to let the system do what it wants. So these soldiers are rough men, used to seeing death. And these are the ones who took him into the governor's quarters, stripped him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head. And then their job was to see him taken to the hill of the skull. And they mocked him. Psalm 22 talks about that also. One of them pierced his side. Rough, ignorant man. We have a large class of people who are not touched at all by any religion. Life has been hard. They reject the Son of God through ignorance, through spiritual dullness. They have little care for it. And that group appears here. Jesus died for them. And no matter how hard they may seem to be, how callous, we offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rough men have been saved. Hard men have been saved. And these soldiers who saw this, what were they doing while he was suffering? Rolling dice for his jacket, his cloak. See? There are a lot of people like that, sunken in spiritual insensibility and hard and not able to be moved. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here like that. There are people today, I meet them, who you talk to them about it and they don't want to talk. And they talk about the way they were brought up and they talk about the bad breaks they got. And they talk about this thing that happened in their family and somebody died young. They don't tell you that. Maybe they died young because they were on drugs or doing something they shouldn't be doing. And hard and bitter. And hardness won't keep you from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You just realize that he died in your place for your sin. He died to heal the brokenhearted and to save. And their hearts become soft. I was talking to a man a few years ago in Louisiana. He was a sniper. He was in Colombia and Nicaragua when Ronald Reagan said there weren't anybody in Colombia and Nicaragua. I don't have any trouble with that. I never had trouble with that. Because the other guy skipped across the border and sit there. And he said the Contras who were fighting the Sandinistas, they slipped across the border. And one thing they had, they invited missionaries in and they had meetings every night. And he said hundreds were saved during that time. But this guy at one time was a sniper. And I liked the word he used. He said, we were in this village and there was a problem and we eliminated that person. And we eliminated that person. And we eliminated that person. What he simply is saying, we killed him. He wasn't a Christian then. We came home. And then it struck him how callous he was. Hiding. There's a guy. Kill him. Eliminate him. Take them out. And one would never know talking to him. You can't even picture him being that tough and hard and callous. And how much he enjoyed being a sniper, waiting, waiting, waiting. It's hard to believe that he did that. He's such a soft man. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these people were arrogant. And these people were indifferent, calloused. Religious meant nothing. Religion meant nothing. All right. On very quickly. After we see the soldiers, and let us move up to, very quickly, to verse 46, to the centurion. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that he had taken what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Now, I don't know if this is the same centurion that came to Christ. Could possibly be. These men generally could get no farther than being a centurion. They were non-commissioned soldiers of high rank. Very few became higher. But they were given a lot of dirty work. And these men also, many of them, were working for their citizenship. Stay in the Roman army 25 years, and you are automatically a citizen. And they had responsibility, of course, for 100 men. But this centurion is interesting, isn't he? He would be a hard man, too, in charge of detail. And he says, this man is a righteous man. Maybe he watched while Jesus was walking around Jerusalem teaching, because he had 100 men under his command, and he had to make sure there were no riots and problems. Did he watch? Did he see the miracles? Did he hear? He listened. And when he saw the man crucified and watched him, he simply said, "He's innocent." This man is certainly interested. And I find it really interesting. Others watched his miracles. He's a phony. Does it by Satan. Others listen to his parables. He's talking about us. I don't hear. Others were upset at Jesus' teaching because he rocked the boat. But this guy, and I'm reading between the lines, who had to be around for a period of time, had been observing and watching and watching and watching. And he said, this man is innocent. And he watched Christ's demeanor. He was different from others. He was not worthy of death. And he came to know Christ as a personal Savior. Cornelius was a centurion. One more, because I'm over time. Now there are two criminals. Verse 32 said, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. In verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not Christ, the Christ? Save yourself and us." Here's a man who was upset because he was caught. He didn't get away with it. And he's caught and he is taken to the cross and he is mad. And he's hard. And he mocks. Free us from this, if you are who you say you are. And these three dying endured terrible pain. But the marked difference was, one was completely innocent. One of them was upset that he was caught. And the other one recognized, look, we're at fault for this. Don't you understand that we're dying here because what we did? We're sinners. We've done this. And he is innocent. And they had to see him too. They had to see Christ while he was in Jerusalem. So, the cross has opposite effects on people. Some people look at the cross and, what good has it ever done? My family, my job, my life, sicknesses, what good has it done? I don't even believe in that stuff. If God's really God, why doesn't he come in? And why wasn't I born in a better family? Why was there the alcoholism? Why was there this problem? Why wasn't there jobs? I don't want a God like that. The other one looked at his life and thought, look where my life led me. What a problem it led me into. It's not anybody's fault but mine. Not anybody's fault but mine. I don't make many political statements from the pulpit, but a politician today, politicians certainly have difficulties. They're supposed to. They're supposed to talk about issues, right? They're supposed to argue it out. They're supposed to have committee meetings. They're supposed to go after laws. Because that's what it is. It's never been, we'll just let you do it your way because you're in control. And so this often happens. And this is what it should be. But what our politics are today is that if you're not with me, you're absolutely evil. And they're dividing people, I've said before. Crushing the spirit of our country. Figuring that because they're in power. I don't care who's been in power. I'm talking about both sides. Did you read the paper last week that one of our politicians, Petrie, is now going to run? Did you read what he said? We're always supposed to have some friction and discussion, but I'm tired of the hate and animosity. Wow! That was quite a statement. Tired of the hate and animosity. This isn't the way it was when I began. And so you have these two men. And this one man will look to Jesus Christ. And what would he say to him? And he says, verse 41, indeed, we have justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deed, but this man had done nothing. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness is instantaneous. Just like that. You come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are instantly a child of God and guaranteed of heaven. It's terrific, isn't it? Instantaneous. It's done. There's nothing here about, well, thing is, you're dying now and it's getting kind of late and you don't have enough time to get to a church and get in fellowship and be baptized. So I don't know about that. See, salvation is so free and by God's grace. Lord, I want to be with you. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Today, right now, today you will be with me. And I love that. The other died as he lived, without God, without hope. This man believed, and forgiveness is immediate and complete acceptance with God. when Chuck Colson, who deserved to go to jail, he deserved, that administration was corrupt. Now, when Chuck Colson was saved, the newspapers made fun of him. Yeah, he's just going to use religion now as a way of making his heart feel better and make a little money. I mean, how in the world can a man who did that be so quickly accepted by God? He can be, and you can be. Now, you read this chapter. I'm done. I have to be done. There's too much more here. But you read this chapter, my friends, and see every kind of people here, every kind of reaction. And ask yourself, am I one of those? Am I shown to be in this chapter? And if you think it's too late because you've messed up, it's not too late. Jesus Christ will accept you and take you and forgive you. It's complete and absolute. But on any conditions. And one of the things that's very, very important, if our Lord accepted this man without having gone to a local church and been received in the fellowship and not being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper, you can be saved too. See, now. Jesus died on the cross in my place, in your place. And he died as the Lamb of God and he shed his blood. And from the very beginning, it talks about a redeemer. Someone who would absolutely satisfy the demands of a holy God. And I don't care what your condition is today. If you're hard, if you're upset, if you feel like maybe Simon did, pull out of the crowd. What is this? What kind of a deal is that? Why me? All I can say is this. If you don't know the Savior, you can come to him right now. Right now. And forgiveness is free and absolute. And you belong to Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. All those people looking at the cross. And so many different opinions. Same thing today, Father. So many opinions. So many harsh things. People looking at the cross and the church and seeing it in many ways. And not seeing that he's the Savior for their sins. And that salvaged by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one stand before God and boast of their accomplishments. And I ask you if there's anyone here who sees themselves in this chapter and who either needs to know Christ as their Savior or have their heart changed regarding their circumstances of life. I ask you to do it now, today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, why don't we close to number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Well, amen. Enjoy the rest of your Easter Sunday as we go forward in Christ Jesus. Amen.